This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Welcome back to the ASI Weekly Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nadwi. On every Thursday at 6 p.m. BST after a brief hiatus that we've just had. Today we have a one-hour Q&A special with a short reminder on Laylatul Qadr, followed by some specific Ramadan-specific questions that the Sheikh will take, and then we'll proceed to our usual open Q&A session. Without further ado, Sheikh, the stage is yours.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على رسوله محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر وما أدراك ما ليلة القدر ليلة القدر خير من ألف شهر. So alhamdulillah, in every Ramadan we remember the night of the Qadr. And Qadr means the night in which all the plans of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are decreed. So, what people are going to do, and their provisions and who are going to be good or bad. Many of these things, they are written down in this night. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born in Makkah al-Mukarramah. And he was on the true nature and pure wisdom, pure intellect. So his nature was never corrupted, his mind was never corrupted, all the pure thing. Though his society was very bad, people used to associate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they had so much kufr. He grown up disliking his people's way of life until he became 40 years old. So then this dislikeness became much stronger, and he could not bear anymore to stay with his people. So then he took refuge in a cave far away from his people in the mountain of An-Nur. So there he used to spend nights and the days remembering his Lord, worshipping him as best as he could do without any shirk, and purifying his soul and purifying his mind and heart as best as he could do. And his purity kept growing until a special night came, a night in which the nature of the pure people become much more shining, much, much better. So in that night, the angel Jibreel alayhi salam comes to him and teaches him first few verses from Surah Al-Alaq. يَقْرَأَ بِسْمَ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ, teaches him. It was first experience. The Prophet was very much scared. He did not know what is happening. He comes to his house, and the story is well known in the books of Seerah, and it is a story which is mentioned in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim in much detail by Aisha radhiyallahu anha. So everybody can read that. That will help him. So that was the thing. And then when initial fear is gone, and the Prophet started worshipping his Lord, praying, and he became busy with other things, still he remembered that night, because that night was very special. The lights from the heaven, all the blessings descending on his heart. It was such an experience he never could have before. So he was very much attached to that night, but he knew that night was just special with the Quran. First revelation is not going to come again. So he busied himself with the ibadah, with the prayer. So that was happening. Then in Makkah al-Mukarramah, Quraysh kept asking him, "We are not going to believe in you until you make the Quran descend on you openly. So we can see there are papers coming from the heaven, or we find a book which we can touch with our hand, that heavenly book, this information that you receive by an angel some verses, and then you read to us, it's not enough. We don't believe in your what you say. We need to see the book openly. It is very similar what Quran mentioned later in Surah An-Nisa about Jews, that they said to Musa alayhi salam, we are not going to believe unless we see the book comes openly. And if the book came openly to them, still they didn't believe properly. So that what Quraysh said. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the surah, this surah, Inna anzalna fi laylatil qadr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you don't need to see the Quran come openly. The Quran has come in a night. It does not belong to your time. Nobody, you never have a light like that. It has come in a special night, which is in the heaven. And then in that night, the blessings of that night from the heaven, from the high heaven, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And how great the night is, mentioned Surah Al-Qadr and Surah Al-Dukhan. When the Quran said, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatin mubarakah, and then says, Fiha yufraqu kullu amrin hakeem. So these two verses revealed to make very clear that the Prophet, people don't need to see the Quran coming directly, openly. The Quran's coming this night, that itself is great to witness. There is not a book of this earth. It is actually a heavenly book coming from that direction. So now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam realized from these verses that it was a special night in the heaven, and the Quran came in that night, and in that night all the things are decreed. So he understood the verse, and also he says in that night is better than 1,000 months. In Arabic language, when people say 1,000, they have two meanings. One meaning of 1,000 is the exact number, which is 900 and plus 100, it makes 1,000. Quran has used this number, like the Quran says about Musa, Nuh alayhi salam, فَلَبَيْثَ فِيهِمْ أَلْفَ سَنَةٍ. Nuh alayhi salam stayed with his people 1,000 years, and then say, إِلَّا خَمْسِينَ عَامًا. So, exact number. But Quran says also, in Arabic language, alpha also can be used maximum number, because that 1,000, the last number in Arabic language, so meaning in any number, this night is better than millions of nights. No night can be equal to that. But that night, a heavenly night, it does not belong to this world. Only barakah of the Quran, the beginning of the Quran was in that night. So that night was connected to this earth, that moment with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nobody else, you see, only the Prophet experiences. So after reading this surah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam realized really that was a special occasion when the barakah of that night surrounded him. But it's finished. That night is no more here. So it was heaven. It is in the heaven. It is, but it's not connected to this earth anymore. So that why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never mentioned the night of the Qadr in Makkah al-Mukarramah. 13 years of his life passed, no mentioning of night of the Qadr, because he used to think that was the night of the night in the heaven, and he was connected to that night, especially in one night because of the Quran, and then finished. Then that night never came to this earth. It always is there in that. He realized really that that was a special occasion. From the verse also, he understood, he didn't understand that there's nowhere mentioned that this night has anything to do with Ramadan. Because there's nothing mentioned Ramadan. And also, it is very clear that there's no evidence that night is coming once a year. Because not from this earth. So it could be there coming after 10 years, 15 years, or 4 years. We don't know really, because the Quran does not mention whether the night happens every 4 years or 5 years, every year, because it's nothing to do with this earth. Then the Prophet ﷺ did Hijrah, and the second year of Hijrah, Ramadan, fasting of the month of Ramadan was made obligatory. And in that obligation, Quran said, Shahr Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran, the month of Ramadan in which Quran was sent down. That verse strike the mind of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now he started connecting it, all the verses together. So he realized really that first Quran mentioned that Quran was revealed in the night of the Qadr. Now the Quran said the Quran was revealed in the month of Ramadan. So it could be, it's very obvious that the night of the Qadr was in Ramadan. So it was revealed in, you can say both ways, the Quran was revealed in the night of the Qadr, or it was revealed in the month of Ramadan. Now we realize that that night has something to do with this world as well, because it is connected to Ramadan, and Ramadan is the month of this world. So that made him to think if that experience can come again, and he could see that night again with all the lights and with all the blessings and barakah. So it became very deep in his mind, really. And in the beginning of Ramadan, he didn't have to come because he could not go to Cave of Hira, that loneliness and purity of the heart. The only thing which can be similar to that in Islam is i'tikaf. So he did i'tikaf of the first 10 nights of Ramadan, second 10 nights of Ramadan. And when the prophets and messengers, they turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they, for some request or some urge. So it happens, no doubt, really. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listens to their urge. The urge in the heart of the prophet was, if he could see that night again, and his ummah also can have same blessings. So many people did i'tikaf with him until the last 10 days of Ramadan. In one of those nights, that again, that night was connected to this earth. And the Prophet could remember all those blessings and lights. So he became very happy and he really realized that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remembered him and he repeated that experience to him again. And he wanted that experience to remain for his ummah all the time. So every area he did i'tikaf in the month of Ramadan, hoping that maybe sometime Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala connect that night of the heaven to this earth as well. But nobody knows really when that night is. But that is a very, very special night. Even if people get one night, that is better than millions of nights. But important thing is the purity of the heart and the mind. When you're more and more pure, then the blessings and the lights of those that night, they are connected to you much more deeply. Best thing is to do i'tikaf. If you are in i'tikaf, you are more close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But actually, sometimes in i'tikaf, we also, do things which are not very correct. And people, when there's so many people in i'tikaf, sometimes they commit sins, so they don't have purity of the heart. Backbiting, gossiping, and lying. They make your heart more dirty, especially in the month of Ramadan. And for that night, it's barakah and delights to descend on your heart and mind. You need purity of your soul and mind very clearly. So people should do i'tikaf, but nicely. You should not be busy with any talk. If people cannot do i'tikaf, then any ibadah, because there are hadith in Sahih Bukhari, Muslim. The Prophet said, وَمَنْ يَقُمْ ليلة القدر إيمانا واحتسابا وغفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. Those people who stand in the prayer in the night of the Qadr, with believing in that and expecting the reward from Allah, then all their past sins are forgiven. So, even actually the Qiyam can help people to get some barakah of the night of the Qadr. That night actually is a very special night. It is very much descending on the people who are on the pure nature, on the better nature. So most important thing is to purify, to clean yourself and do ibadah. So when you make effort to get something, Allah's way is He gives you. So there's a verse in the Quran, وَمَنْ أَرَادَ الْآخِرَةَ وَسَعَى لَهَا سَعْيَهَا فَأُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ صَعْيُهُمْ مَشْكُورًا. So those people who work hard for the Akhira and they are believers, the true believers. So مَنْ أَرَدْ أَخْرَةَ وَسَعَى لَهَا صَعْيَهَا وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ, and they are full better. فَأُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ صَعْيُهُمْ مَشْكُورًا. Their effort is rewarded. So effort of the people actually gets rewarded. So even if you don't get the night of the Qadr for some reason, don't worry. Working hard is enough. Our duty is to work hard, to make effort. When you make effort, Allah gives you. And actually, Allah's any mercy or any rahmah is such a great, you cannot imagine really anything. And especially when you do this in order to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and follow the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you get much more reward. So the people should make effort that in these few days of Ramadan which are left, don't backbite, don't gossip unnecessarily, and focus, do ibadah, if you can do i'tikaf, otherwise do the prayers, keep reading the Quran and understanding it, and also repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, purifying your heart. If you do that, hopefully inshallah we all get some barakah and some blessings of the night of the Qadr. So now if you have any question.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. We'll now turn to people and prioritize the questions that are Ramadan related before going on to the open Q&A. So if you do want to ask any questions, please ask in the chat and we will share them with the Sheikh. So one question has come in from Suleiman, who says, can someone do i'tikaf for just one night, Maghrib to Fajr, or a few hours, or does it have to include the days as well?
Well, in Ramadan, you can do i'tikaf of one day as well. I'tikaf means fasting, so you're fasting anyway. So if you just do i'tikaf in the one, but do full day, like day and night, it's just not one night. But if you don't have the whole day, you can stay in the night, staying in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the ibadah. That is such a great thing. But at least itikaf needs 24 hours. Some people make itikaf even for few minutes, and whenever they enter to masjid, they make an intention for itikaf. But there's no proof for that. We never have any proof that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the companions did itikaf for less than one day.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question we have is by Faiza, who asks, can Laylatul Qadr be on an even night?
Yeah, Laylatul Qadr actually can be any night. That why Abdullah Masudullah Khan, the companion, used to say, if anybody works hard the whole year, he will get night of the Qadr. It could be any time, any month, not necessarily Ramadan. And Imam Abu Hanifa, that is the opinion of Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah, that the night of the Qadr is not necessarily Ramadan. It could be any night. There's no mentioning in the Quran that night of the Qadr must be Ramadan. There are no mention in the hadith that it must be in Ramadan. It's not even mentioning that it must be every year. So we don't know really. But mostly, the night of the Qadr is Ramadan. And mostly in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, sometimes even nights, sometimes odd nights, but odd nights are more likely. So it could be any night. So we can't actually work hard all the year. So at least 10 nights of Ramadan should be people make effort. If not 10 nights, at least odd nights, because that is more likely. But it could be in even nights as well.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Fariha, who asks, what is the significance of the 27th night being termed as Laylatul Qadr?
Some people think like that. There's a hadith of Abu Ibn Ka'ab. So he said, night of the Qadr, the 27th night. Because it keeps changing. So maybe he has seen that on the 27th once. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's time, we have proved that the night of the Qadr once was on the 23rd, even at the 24th, I think, once was. So it kept changing. It never happened the same night again. But now it's easy because people love to work only one day. So everybody all over the Muslim world, people have met 27th night at the night of the Qadr. There's no single proof that this is exactly that night. It could be any night. It keeps moving. That Abu Hanifa said, it could be even outside of Ramadan, not necessarily in Ramadan, though mostly it's in Ramadan, and mostly in the last 10 nights of Ramadan.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. It seems that there are no more Ramadan specific questions, so I think we can open the floor up just for whatever questions people have. And if anyone has any further Ramadan questions, then they can add them in, and we will ask them, inshallah. So the next question that we've got is by Sara, who asks, is it true that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised presumably men to marry virgin women?
No, know, this is not like the Prophet used to advise people to do this thing. Actually, he used to advise anybody. Fatima bint Qais, radiallahu ta'ala anha, from Banu Fihr, she was divorced. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, beloved, son of his beloved Zayd ibn Hari, Osama bin Zayd, he was never married, he was virgin with a man. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised them to get married. So you see, he advised his own beloved, people used to call him a son of a beloved of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He loved Osama so much, but he advised him to marry someone who's who got already divorced. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself married all these women who are, those husbands have died, they are not worthy, except Aisha radhiyallahu anha, and all the companions. It is not the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If the Prophet does like that, what will happen to other women? And in Sahaba's time, as soon as a woman is divorced or her husband dies, people want to marry her. Then the Quran says, no, you have to wait until waiting period is finished. Then you can propose for the marriage. So all the Sahaba, they used to marry everybody. But sometimes he could advise some people. Like once he advised Jabir. Jabir was a very young man. And he married to the person, asked him, who do you marry? He said, Sayyid, a woman who was divorced and all. So the Prophet said, why didn't you marry a virgin? Because he was a young man. So he said, because his father was become Shaheed in the Battle of Uhud and left behind many sisters, many daughters. And Jabir has to look after these daughters, and there's no woman inside the house. So he married a Thayyib, so she can help him to look after that. So that answer, it is just about his case. But otherwise, companions used to marry anybody.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Abdurrahman, who asked, when a child is born, is it sunnah to do an aqiqah? If it is, should we give meat or as a walima?
Before Islam, people used to have aqiqah. When a child is born, then used to have, some people, not everybody, slaughter an animal and celebrate. And people think that, then by doing this, then, the child will be safe and no problem will be for him. So that continued in the beginning of Islam, and some people did it. Then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made obligatory udhiyya, on the Eid, Eid al-Adha, sacrifice in the Sunnah of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And that now is enough for everybody. This actually is a kafara and, remove the sin of everybody. So since then, aqiqah is no more sunnah. So wajib is the udhiyya. But if people do aqiqah, there's no harm in that. I have been there for my daughters and grandchildren, but they know. So there's no harm in that. But that is no more sunnah in the same sense. But if you do it, aqiqah, you can use the meat yourself. You can distribute to the people. You can make feast food, and you can distribute, you can call people to eat. It absolutely up to you, whatever you do. That meat is halal for you.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Subaida, who says, Salam, my sister-in-law was a Hindu. Alhamdulillah, she is a Muslim now, but she has a doubt. Allah could have made just one religion and just believers. Why did Allah create all these different religions?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the people in this world, and He gave them true nature, and also He gave them mind to think, understand. And then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created good and evil in this world to test people. So that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the good and bad in this world are by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The good religions, the bad religions, day and night, justice, injustice, everything by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He made that. And now He's testing people. That's why He said in the Quran, وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنَ, I gave human being the mind, true mind to think. And then I showed him both paths, good path and bad path. I want to test them really, that who are the people who walk on the bad path and who was going to walk on the good path. But the good path is very clear. Your nature loves it. Your mind supports it. And also the revelation came. The messengers came and the prophets came. Now, still if people want to walk on the bad path, they have no excuse. Which means they really are very bad. They want to be bad. So, there's no, in this world, look really, your mind will say this is something wrong. But still people do. People know smoking is bad, they do. People know, you know, drinking alcohol is harmful. They still keep doing all these things. People know the enmity and the hatred and jealousy, all are bad, but still people do. In other people don't know. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to test people. If you know really, and I gave you all the ability, you know, to be good, why you are not good? So that is the purpose that He created all these things, to test people. So we have to take refuge to Him, understand His guidance, use the mind, and Allah will help us, inshallah ta'ala. So both things are there for the testing purpose.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Fatiha, who says, Salam, Ya Sheikh. How can we understand both Al-Ihsan in Surah Al-Rahman, verse 60, Hal jaza'u al-ihsani illa al-ihsan, when this verse is mentioned immediately after the mention of Allah's favors of Jannah for those who fear Him? Jazakallahu khairan.
Yeah, okay. Ihsan means to do things good, nicely. You know, no doubt really that, you know, Iman and Islam are important, but people can make their quality better and better. They can improve their Iman, they can improve their Islam. And that, you know, comes from where people fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they're really patient. That's what Ihsan actually means. Ihsan means fear of Allah and being patient. So if people do Ihsan as Allah has commanded them, then Ihsan also comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning it, good reward. The people do good deeds and they prove their good deeds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards them as best as possible. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Ihsan illa Ihsan. But it does not necessarily mean the last one. It means actually where the Quran is mentioned in that surah, so many people, to, you know, all these people, you know, paradise, لَمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانِ, those who fear the Lord, they get to paradise. To hope, you know, fear is mentioned. Fear is part of the Ihsan. When people fear Allah, then improve themselves. So all the qualities of the people who are that mentioned the surah, that makes very clear that these people, they fear Allah and they obey Him and they want to improve their good deeds and they are patient. They don't lose their patience. So then the reward will be, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them, you know, much multiply the rewards, much more. Allah, who can do reward better than Allah? So that is Ihsan.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. Before we continue, a brief announcement for everyone. Applications are now open for the Islamic Scholarship Program and As-Salam Institute's other programs, including the Foundation Year, the Arabic Immersion Year Program, the Quran Study Program, the Alimiyah and the Iftah Specialization Program. So if you sign up in Ramadan, you can save £300 on your tuition fees and choose from a dynamic selection of part-time Islamic studies courses designed for both new and advanced students of knowledge. So this discount will only be open for Ramadan. So please, please, please do check it out at assalam.ac.uk. Furthermore, this summer, we are taking a group of students to Mecca for a bespoke conversational Arabic program. So this is our annual Arabic summer school. The Arabic summer school will begin with 1 week of live online teaching, followed by just over 2 weeks of in-person classes in Mecca all day. I've personally been on this trip, and I can definitely say that it is a it helped my Arabic go leaps and bounds. And also, one of the added features of this trip is that you'll be accompanying Sheikh Akram Nadwi on this trip. So do come. The online dates are from the 25th of July to the 31st of July. And the residential dates in Mecca are 3rd August to 18th August. Furthermore, there's only 7 copies left of Sheikh Akram's Al-Wafa bi Asma'in Nisa. That is the 43-volume magnum opus on the lives of women and female scholars. So there's 7 copies left. You can either purchase a copy for yourself or you can purchase one and donate it to a deserving researcher, institution or mosque. Finally, just last 2 points. Registrations are still open to our moon sighting webinar that happened before Ramadan. You can view the recording. I will post the link in the chat so you can view Sheikh Akram's extensive explanation of the moon sighting debate. And then lastly, we've got two Ramadan course bundles that are on sale. They usually cost £265, but for Ramadan, they're only priced at £99 each. The first is the Ramadan Quran Intensive, where you've got a bunch of courses, including the Quran Intensive, the Tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha, and Tafsir of the Last 10 Surahs by Sheikh Akram Nadwi. And the second bundle is the Maulana Farahi Quranic Study Collection, where you have the courses on coherence of the Quran, Iman fi Aqsam al-Quran, Asbab al-Nuzul, and Tadabbur al-Quran, also presented by Sheikh Akram Nadwi. Now, we will continue with the questions. Sheikh, we've got a couple anonymous questions that I will ask you, and then we'll go back to the questions in the comment box. Please do ask your questions in the comments. Sheikh, the first question in the from the anonymous questions is there such a thing as major and minor sins? If so, how do we know which one is which? And will only minor sins be forgiven for fasting the month of Ramadan?
Yeah, you know, that actually mentioned the Quran and the Hadith, that the sins are, you know, two types, minor and major sins. Minor sins, sometimes even you cannot notice, they are so small, and we keep doing all the time all of them. So whenever we do wudu, minor sins are forgiven. When we go for the prayer, minor sins are forgiven. When we do sadaqah, minor sins are forgiven. In the month of Ramadan, minor sins are forgiven. In all these things, major sins, they are very serious matter. They need to repentance, and sometimes they belong to the people's right. You have to pay back. For example, you have, if you have stolen somebody's money, or you have, you know, harmed someone, then you need to ask that person to forgive you. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you. What are the major sins? We don't know really exactly all these details, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to hide them, so then people are scared and they avoid every sin. But generally, what we know is that those sins which are mentioned in the Quran and there's so much punishment, they are major sins, like shirk, zina, you know, adultery, and stealing, murdering, killing someone, backbiting, lying, deceiving, cheating, hypocrisy, you know, hurting someone. All these things are major sins. People should avoid them. If you avoid those major sins, so minor sins are more likely forgiven. But if people keep doing minor sins and then they insist on that, so sometimes by insisting, minor sins can become major sins. So people have to avoid that. And believers really should not do major sins. If they have done, they will not sit until they repent, because, you know, they can't be with the major sins. So we don't know details of all the major sins. Most of them, maybe we know, but some we don't know. And the intention is that the people be scared and they fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they keep making effort to avoid all the possible sins.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next anonymous question is, there's not much time in the day. Is it better for one to focus on one area of good deeds, such as seeking knowledge, and do that to the best of their ability? Or should we spread our attention to all the different deeds, for example, seeking knowledge, serving parents, charity, praying, etc.?
You know, if you're seeking the knowledge, that is the most important thing anyway, because that is the source of every good. But while seeking the knowledge, you have to know if there's something obligatory, then you should not miss, like further prayer. You can't keep seeking knowledge and miss the further prayers or Asr, Maghrib, Isha. You should not miss, you know, your Ramadan. If your parent command you something, you should obey them. So it is a further. So make your priority to seek the knowledge. But at the same time, if there is something further, then you should do that, because further is always more important. Once you have done seeking of the knowledge and you have reached a certain level, then you can prioritize things, other things you can, and then you do other things as best as possible. But when you are learning and seeking the knowledge, that is the most important thing, because that will make you to do every good deed, inshallah.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. And the last anonymous question that we have is, should students of knowledge not seek knowledge, further knowledge, until they implement what they learn first, because they will be accountable if they don't?
You know, if you implement everything that you know, really, it is so difficult and not everybody can do. But you have to keep seeking more and more knowledge, but implement at least what is that further. So like, you know, if you study the prayer, do the prayer, fasting, zakat, if you have enough money to go for hajj, you should go for the hajj. You know, avoiding the sins. But not necessarily that you know do every single good deed, sunnah and mustahab, because not everybody can do it. It is so difficult to do all those things. But do as best as possible. You know, if you start praying all the night or most of the night, it will affect your learning. It can be some people fast, you know, and during the daytime, and then the night they pray because they think there's so much reward. There is so much reward, but then it will make you weaker. You can't do those things. So I advise you that do obligatory commands of Allah and then focus more on learning and studying and increasing your knowledge, pondering the Quran, understanding the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as best as possible.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question we have is by Abdurrahman, who asks, in a previous lecture, you mentioned that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually followed Allah's original command of praying 50 times in a day. But in another lecture, you said that he did not pray more than 40. Can you clarify?
Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed 50 prayers. I don't know why, where I said and what was the context and what I meant. I had no. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pray so much anyway. It could be more than 50, whatever. We don't know, really. But generally, what that we know from his sunnah, that he used to pray tahajjud 8 rak'ah. So, and then other sunnah, they are, you know, 12 rak'ah. So it becomes 20. And 20 rak'ah further, it becomes 40. So this is what we know. But meanwhile, in between also, he should do sometime. Sometime during the daytime, he'll pray. Sometime after doing wudu, he'll pray 2 rak'ah. Sometimes when he enters into the house, he prays. Sometimes people invite him to their house, he prays. So sometimes be more than 40, 50, 60, whatever. But generally, he is to pray 40 rak'ah at least. It could be more than that.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Ihsan, who asks, if one didn't fast the last year out of ignorance in deen, does one have to do qada of the 29/30 days consecutively so that Ramadan is imitated, or can there be breaks between the days?
Yeah, you don't need to do the qada continuously. You can do it after you have to kind of distribute, you know, 29 or 30 days in the whole year. So, you know, like in every month, fast a few days, then stop a few days until you finish. Even if you cannot complete in that year, you can do next year. So I advise you, like, you know, do 3 days, you know, every month, maybe a few more. So you have done, you know, in 10 months, it will be 30 days. If you do 3, you know, every month, 3 days enough, like, you know, 14th, 15th, 13th, 14th, 15th, that is also very recommended. If you do that, your father will be, or anyway, you have to use your divide. Maybe you do in the summer less, and in the winter you do more. Depending on the winter, days are shorter, it's easy for you to do. But up to you, you don't need to do continuously.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Faiza, who asks, is the second coming of Isa alayhi salam true?
Yeah, that is actually mentioned the Quran, you know, very nicely, and so there's so many hadith, actually, you know, sound hadith in Bukhari, Muslim, everywhere. It's not something any doubt, and I have written an article in this matter, you know, or maybe somebody translated, I don't remember, very detailed, all the arguments and evidence from the Quran, from the Sunnah. We have no doubt that Isa Islam will come. That is so clear from the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question, again by Ihsan, who asks, it's said that the dua done by one when breaking their fast isn't rejected. Does this refer to making the dua shortly before Maghrib, after Maghrib, but before eating a date, or after having eaten a date?
Well, you know, that time of iftar does not really mean a very short time. Meaning when you are ready to do iftar, then you know, it could be after Asr any time, or even just before Maghrib, or even after the Maghrib, you know, it's all the iftar time. You know, still, people break the fast. You can make dua and it will be accepted, more likely. But otherwise, actually, dua is never rejected anyway. When you ask Allah, He will give you. You know, but Allah SWT has made certain times where the people turn to Him more clearly, and then mercy of Allah descends on you more clearly. So you ask Him, and you, He gives, but Allah SWT always accepts. Who will accept? If He is the Lord and He wants us not to go to anywhere, not to do shirk, then He must listen. But if He does not listen to us, then what the point to ask us to come to Him? Then we should say, go to someone else. Whenever Allah says, come to me, what does it mean really? Meaning, it, you know, I do everything. And Allah SWT says in the Quran, Ujibu ta'ata da'i da da'ani. I respond to the call of the people whenever they call me. If you call Him and He does not listen to you, so how He can be your Lord? You know, how can you worship Him? So whenever people call Allah, He listens to the people that are, but sometimes He has made it better than others, because then you turn to Him and your attention is much more pure. If you don't attend to Him and you just say with your lips, don't mean, nothing will be accepted. So because these times are that people's mind is much more pure, so they attend much clearly. But if you do any dua with a pure heart and attending to Allah SWT, it will be accepted.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Sheikh. On a related note, someone asks, how to deal with low faith when it comes to making dua? For example, the past dua didn't happen. How to keep strong faith in supplication?
Actually, the people don't realize really what acceptance of dua means. You know, if you come to my house and you ask me £10, and then I give you a house, so you say I did not accept your dua, your request. Isn't a house better than £10? When unless you ask Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, He gives sometimes, He gives more than that, million times sometimes, you know, differently sometimes, removes it and even from you, and sometimes He wants to test you. So He has kept your reward. He's going to accept your dua anyway, but He wants you to be connected to Him. So you ask Him more and more, He'll give you more. There are so many ways. The best thing really people have to understand, the problem is not that Allah does not accept. The problem is that you don't ask Him. If you ask Him, He'll accept. So just your asking actually itself is a proof that Allah loves you and He wants to give you. Because it is impossible that Allah, you ask and does not give. What is possible that you don't ask Him? But you ask Him, then He does not give. It is impossible. That never can happen. So keep asking and don't worry if what you asked didn't happen. Because it, maybe Allah has kept it for something else, something big, better. Maybe in the Day of Judgment, you will see so many things. Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, said, when I was young, anything I ask for, it used to happen. So I become scared that maybe Allah wants to give me all my rewards, or I'll accept all my dua in this world and does not keep anything for hereafter. So I stopped asking about this duty here. Because dunya is something you finish. So when you ask Allah, He knows what is good for you. Just ask Him and then forget. Don't worry. He will give you everything. So most important that you keep asking.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Awais, who asks, who are some Saudi/Najdi scholars Sheikh Akram has learned from?
I got it all this from so many Ijaza from here and there. Now my book has come, you know, to Al-Jar al-Mu'in, Fi Talaqat al-Shiyuf al-Mutqaneen, Wa al-Mujizin al-Musnideen. Nearly 7 volumes that I mentioned, nearly 1,000 people. So there are so many people I got Ijaza. Some people I have met and learned from them. All details are the lucky. I met Sheikh al-Baz, but he didn't give me Ijaza. I wrote a letter to him, asking him that, you know, I met you and this and that, please give me ijaza. Then he wrote a letter to me making dua, and he said he does not have himself any ijaza, and the ijaza that you have got is enough. You don't need any more ijaza. And then he gave me dua. So though I met, he gave dua, but he didn't give ijaza. So, but there are people who give ijaza. There are many from Saudi Arabia, from everywhere.
Definitely.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Talib al-Ilm. He asks, let the Sheikh know I would love to summarize his research on the women to make it concise so the laity can access it.
You want to summarize the big one, or is not the English translation? Where in the world?
I mean. The next question is by Fatiha, who says, Salam Sheikh, is the charity reward for feeding people the same as its reward for giving financial support to any Islamic causes, like knowledge-based organizations or schools, especially in Ramadan?
Yeah, you know, rewards actually are so many for everything, but it depends really who is in urgent need. Sometimes there's somebody dying out of hunger. They have many children and very urgent need. So helping them will be better than any Islamic organization or something like that. But sometimes it could be an Islamic organization. You know, they have teaching and the teachers don't have enough salary. They don't work. They can't do properly. And there's so many students learning from them. So they could be shut down or something. So you have to find out really who is in more desperate need. When people are more needy, you know, looking after them has more reward, much more reward. So and make effort to give your support or your money directly. Don't go through the agency because there's so many problems in that I can find, you know, explain. So always make effort to have direct contact to the needy people and give to them directly, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair al Sheikh. The next question is by Ibn Muhammad, who asks, is breaking the fast with dates part of Sunnat al-Huda or Sunnat al-Ada?
You know, think people think really the Prophet always used to break his fast with the dates. So these things are not true. There's no proof for that, you know. Sometimes could be date. Because that date was their food. But sometimes could be just milk. Sometimes could be just water. Because they don't have all the time all this food that you've got. Like you have got on your table 10 choices. Then you think I started with the debt because that is sunnah. Do you think that how the Prophet was? He had 10 choices or five choices. Just one thing, sometimes just you know, milk, sometimes could be just meat, something, any small thing, sometimes water. You know, not that he intends to do breakfast with the dates. So it is at that time, if you don't do dates or anything else, that is still fine. There's no harm there. Sunnah is to break the fast as soon as the sun sets. That you should do. But whatever is good for you.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question we have is there a special way to pray the Hajj during Laylatul Qadr, or is it like regular prayer?
It is regular prayer, but how do you know when is the night of the Qadr? You have to do every day. Nobody knows, really. I don't understand why people assume that they know night of the Qadr. Nobody knows. You know, and they... Imam Hanifa even think that it could be any time in the whole year, even does not. Some people even think that not necessarily it comes in once a year, it could be coming once, say, every 2 years, every 3 years. We don't know all these things. So don't pretend that you know something more than the Prophet and more than the Quran. But what you need to do is make effort. That's what the Prophet said. Keep looking for it, most likely in the last 10 nights, and do things properly. But you can't say about any specific night. This is night at the Qadr. Nobody has gotten knowledge for that. There's no proof.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. We have no more questions, but we have a few minutes left. So I thought, is there any final words of wisdom that you could give us just before we wrap up, especially with, you know, the last few days of Ramadan being available to us?
You know, most important really is Ramadan is very much connected to the Quran. And we have actually did not read the Quran properly. So we have made the Quran a book of Taraweeh. Everywhere in the month of Ramadan, people do Taraweeh and read the Quran. Or at home, they do so many khatm. The Quran was not revealed for that purpose. Quran has come to purify you, to change your life, change your mind, change your way of thinking. So the best thing is spend time to ponder the Quran, read a page, read the translation if you don't know Arabic, and then think what Allah wants to say, what Allah wants to explain to you. You know, that is a more important thing. Like, you know, there are many people in I mentioned somewhere else, many people in Europe, last century or before that, they realized that now there's so much urban development and people are in the cities and the buildings and the houses. They don't have any contact with the nature. So it has been affecting them, harming them very much. People should be reminded to have contact with the nature. So before that, nobody had developed, seaside or all those things. Then after that, people started developing the seaside, also deserts where people can go and spend time and this and that. So in order that people can contact with the nature. So they develop all those things really. But what happened at the end of the day? It's still the same thing. If you go to beaches, you know that people, they are learned from the nature. They do same thing what they have been doing at home. So they bring all that thing. The reason is because you develop the seaside, you develop the desert, but you have not developed the people's mind. People's mind, if people are thinking people, so even if they are in the prison, where they can't see any sun or moon, anything, in their dark night, still they kind of work out many things. So that what we need really, and that what Quran does. Quran does deconditioning of the mind. Quran all the time keep reminding, don't you see the sun, the moon, because we have habit to see sun and moon, but we don't learn from them. So Quran is to remove from you all the curtains and make your mind very powerful and make a thinking person to so get lessons from everything. And then when people understand and think, then desire for the sense will become weaker. You don't do sin, because when you read the Quran, one thing becomes very clear, that you're going to leave this world. This world is nothing really, the real thing hereafter. When you keep thinking same thing again and again, then any enjoyment or any taste of this world becomes very, very insignificant for you. You can see, whenever you see any taste, you realize, oh, I'm going to, it's going to soon finish. If people ask you to attend any, show or something, you realize it will soon finish. Why should I spend my time with something which is not going to last? Then you spend your time with things which are lasting, like good deeds, prayer, fasting, zakat, and helping the people, being nice. So these things can last. So Quran is the best book, no doubt, for all the time, not only in Ramadan. But in Ramadan, because your souls are more pure and your mind is much clean, your thinking of the Quran can come as best as possible. So I advise all of you that focus on the Quran, try to understand it. Not just don't make Quran the book of Taraweeh, don't make Quran how many times you finish. Then you don't get barakah of the Quran. Hassan Basri used to say, some people start the Quran with Fatiha and their mind is, answer to Nas, how they're going to finish quickly. So you don't get anything from the Quran. You have to be patient. Ihsan, read nicely, be patient, until you get from Quran the barakah of the Quran. That barakah comes from understanding, thinking, pondering, and then acting upon that. So few nights are left. Make effort to focus on the Quran, to understand the Quran, and to spend time to understand the stories of the Quran, the examples of the Quran as best as possible.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. That's all for today, unfortunately. If your question hasn't been answered, which I think isn't anybody because we answered everyone's questions, please remember your questions if you have any further ones, and we'll aim to answer them next week. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh, for your time. And jazakallahu khairan to all of you for joining. And we'll be back next week, Thursday at 6 p.m. BST, as always. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.